In John 1 and John, 1 John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, that Christ is that Word. And just open our hearts to it today, what you would have us know, where you have us each in our own respective journey, that we are walking together as a body of Christ. Just open our hearts, open our minds, and teach us as you would. Direct us in our paths. We pray for your wisdom, for the mind of Christ upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in that first section, as he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Think about what Paul went through. What did he suffer? How many times was he beaten? Several times he tells us that he was, you could only be struck with a whip or a cane. The limit was 40. And if you exceeded that, then as whoever was delivering that, there was a penalty to pay. So you would frequently get 39 lashes, and frequently he received those. And if you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you have some idea of what that lashing would look like as Christ, as Jim Caviezel portrayed that, being tied to that stump, and what that cane or whip of cat of nine tails would do. And so just the destruction. But he went through that. He was shipwrecked and spent a winter on an island. And he was beaten numerous times. He was stoned. He was struck in the Jewish council by the high priest because he dared confront the high priest. He was imprisoned in Rome. And eventually he was beheaded. And you look at that entire body of evidence, and what does he say? Put yourself in these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed." The NASB says to us, and we're going to look at that word, but think about that. Would you put yourself in that position? Could you say that? All this that you've gone through, it was nothing. And to me, that's an astounding statement. And granted, this was an astounding man. But yet, as we've looked at in this text, was he any different than us? No. God was using him in a mighty way, as he did all of the apostles. I'll throw this in there. I think I've talked about this, but as John, as they tried to, before John went to the island of Patmos to be put there in isolation, he was brought into the Colosseum, and they could not get him to repent, to confess that, or to say that Christ was not Christ. And so they created a pot of boiling oil, and they threw him in it. And he just stood there. And that story is not in Scripture. You won't find it anywhere. You've got to go to other literature. But there's great evidence that that's true. God was working through these men in mighty ways that we don't understand. Most of us, all of us, will probably never have to see anything like that. But still, were they any different? Paul says, "I count those things, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of the glory to be revealed. And that word eis, as it talks, or the word to us, the word eis means in the Greek, it means in or into. The glory in you. Not just that it was, the glory has been given to you. The glory has been given into you. It's within you. And it's something that, yes, we have it today. Do we have it to the extent that we will in heaven? No. Our glorification fully will come when we step into the heavenly realm. But that glorification has already begun. Because if we look at the last, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but if we look at the last part of verse 30, those whom he called, he justified and he glorified. What's unique about all those words? They're past tense. They've already happened. Do you feel like they've happened? You know, most of us probably on any given day don't feel like we measure up to that point. And that's our own mind playing games. But God wants you to know, wants me to know, those things have taken place. You are glorified because of his calling. Not what you did, but he chose. And so as we look at that first section of Romans 8:18, going on, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Think about that. Why would God do that? He has created this earth and this universe and all that's in it. And at the point of Adam's sin, when he and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, mankind fell, but creation also fell. And I know all of you, you've probably traveled to different places around the world, and maybe you haven't been around the world, but maybe you've just been in this country, and you've seen areas that are beautiful. You know, some of the places that you go. But what did it look like before it was subjected to futility? We don't know. Someday we'll find out. But creation was changed. It was changed at that time. And then it was changed again at the point of Noah's flood. But at some point it will be restored. And creation waits. And you think, it's a rock. How can that creation be waiting on me? It doesn't have a brain. But yet God tells us that the rocks will cry out. The trees will clap their hands. And some people talk about, that's just branches waving in the wind. I don't think so. There's stuff there that we don't comprehend, that we can't comprehend at this point in time in our life. But the creation has been subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him. The creation didn't choose to do it. God did it. In hope. And those are key words through this whole passage of Scripture. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We suffer that because of our sin. Because of what took place in the garden. The creation suffers that same thing. And it's hard to wrap your mind around that concept. How can the creation do that? They're just trees and rocks and flowers and dirt. How can dirt be glorified? You know, here a couple weeks ago as it was flying around at 80-some miles an hour, it's like, you know, it was not a good couple days there, and especially if you were farming. But Christ tells us, or God tells us, that all of those things, creation groans to be released from what he subjected it to. So it's not just us going through this, but his creation, us included, is going through this. Creation was subjected to futility. That word futility is It means vanity, purposelessness, unreality, ineffectiveness. And those are some hard words to think about. Wait a minute, God. Are you saying your creation has no purpose? No, that's not what he's saying. It does have purpose, but that purpose was changed. It was altered at the point that sin entered the world and caused all of that to change, as well as us and our relationship. And it's waiting to come back to its original purpose, as we are. Because God subjected it. When did he do that? If you go to Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19, let's back up. Even before we read that, let's go back to, I think it's verse 12. No. Genesis 3, 6. As the serpent is there, and Adam and Eve are there standing side by side. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So there's the point of initial sin. And I haven't really paid attention to this passage, but if we go over to same chapter, verses 17 to 19, God says, then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and you were dust, and to dust you shall return. There was a conversation that went on there. Did you catch that? But God said, because you listened, so we don't know what that conversation was that took place there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. As there's a conversation going on between the serpent and Eve, there's also a conversation between Eve and Adam, as God displays. But still, Adam was the one who sinned. Eve was deceived, yes, but Adam was the one who had the relationship of you are the guardian of the garden, as he tells us. But there in Romans, as he lays out, Christ subjected creation in futility, willingly, because of this point. Both were involved, but Adam abandoned his role of steward and failed. But it was subjected, why? In hope. And that's kind of a weird, I think it's weird. You probably don't go there. It's like, God, why did you do it this way? To create hope. And as we continue on in there in Romans 8, if I can get back to that page. What's that? No, I was trying to get back to that page. But at the end of verse 20, because of him who subjected it in hope, verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Have you thought about creation is enslaved to corruption today and has been for all time? And at some point it will change. And going on, verse 23 through 25, And not only this, I mean, there's all of this corruption, slavery stuff in verses 18 through 22. And he goes on, and not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen or sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. But having the first fruits, what is he telling us? You all have that same first fruit. When did that happen? What happened at the point that Christ called you and you answered and said yes? What happened? Your sins were forgiven first, and then what took place? Who indwelled you? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? That was the first fruit. That was the first thing that God gave you, that came to you. And that's what he's talking about here. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, even though we have that, we're still waiting for that point of when we are called back to heaven, when we are fully redeemed, and we're in whatever time frame we're here, we wait for that. We wait eagerly. I know all of you do. I talk to all of you about it at different times. We talk about when will we see heaven? What is that going to be like? What are you going to experience when you step into that glory? But we have been given the first fruits because the Spirit dwells within us. And we wait eagerly. Do you feel that way? Are you waiting eagerly? I hope so. I mean, we have our good days and we have our bad days. We have our positive days and those other days that it's like, why did I get out of bed today? Nothing has went right since I got up and got started. You know, it's just been one thing after another. And those happen. But praise God that we have those days to live, to share, to interact, and all of those kinds of things. But we groan, waiting that adoption. And he's already, in this same chapter, he's already broached that subject. Josh talked about it last week. Verse 15 of Romans 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Dad, Father. You have that intimate relationship within you with the Holy Father. God wants to have that experience with you. Yes, are you going to have tough days ahead? Yes, we all do. Because Satan still wants to take you out. And he's going to do everything possible to make that happen. But God says, I am with you. I will be with you. You are adopted into the family, and you have all of those rights as a Christian in that adoption. And he repeats it here in verse 23, that we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. What is that word, redemption? What does it mean? It means a release affected by payment of ransom. Who paid that ransom? Christ on the cross. Because we could never pay that. We can't even come close to that. We can't get there. But he paid that ransom for us. He redeemed us. He called us. And at that point, we were adopted into the family of God. Verse 24, for in, here's this word again, in hope, we have been saved. And we have been. But then he clarifies that. Hope is not, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We're waiting for that time that we will be reunited personally with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. As Paul was talking here to the church in Thessalonica, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. That promise given there to the church in Thessalonica is the same given to this church and every other church that is true to Christ and God today. It doesn't change. What are we laboring for? The presentation of the gospel to whomever. In whatever way that God has enabled you. And it may just be that you're talking to your neighbor or your best friend or your spouse or your child and trying to bring them to the point. Doesn't mean you have to be a Billy Graham or a renowned evangelist, even if you only save one. But God brings those opportunities to us. And he's endowed others with a greater gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of mercy. You may have the gift of helps. You may have the gift of prayer, whatever it is. But he wants you to use that and engage in the battle that is before us, in hope that we're eagerly awaiting what God is going to do in us and through us. And so as we go on in that chapter, starting at verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Has anybody ever felt that way? We're learning. And if you're not learning, you need to reevaluate something, because it is a constant battle. And some days that prayer seems as if it's the ceiling and it's as hard as iron that we can't get through. But God listens. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for God, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so as we finish this passage, if I can get my pages to turn. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him. Why? Because he abides with you and will be in you. Think about that promise. What God has given you. God has given himself to live within us, to be with us, to constantly be guiding us. And those things of temptation that when they come, it's that spirit that helps you interpret, is this something I need to run from or is this okay? And sometimes we fail that message, but the Spirit is there. The Spirit intercedes for us, as he tells us, because we don't know how to pray. Knowing the mind of the Spirit, those times that we don't pray as we should, Jesus Christ searches our hearts. What does that say about us? When your child is sick, and most of you in here have felt that, and not only sick, but to the point of your concern, is my child going to survive? And the fear that that causes within you, and the anxiety. And some of you have been there. Some of you have walked through that where God took your child. Maybe not, God didn't do it directly, but your child died. I sent out a prayer request this week for a young man in Wyoming. He's 29 years old with brain cancer. He's been through 36 rounds of radiation, 65, 66 rounds of chemotherapy, 2 surgeries, and multiple other things. And he's finally said, okay, God. I'm in your hands. And he has a wife and a 2-year-old son. And whether God heals him, and I hope that you will all pray for Colby as well. And we know others that are in that same position, or we have known others. And it's one of those things you wrestle with. God, why? And I was talking with someone here this morning. We don't know the witness. We don't know God's intent. God's intent may be that he takes Colby and raises his son to be an even greater witness than Colby is. We don't know. It's like, how can you do that? And yet God has a purpose. And we have to trust that. And that's when it gets hard. And that's when you can't pray with words because you don't know the words. But you're coming with your heart laid out there. And you're saying, God, I don't know how to do this, but you do. And he intercedes, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf for that. Or someone has been involved in an accident. Linda Patton was involved in a head-on 2 weeks ago. Her husband died in that accident. She's in the hospital at NCMC in Greeley. Her legs are broken, her feet are shattered, her left arm is shattered, and she's going to be there for weeks. Multiple surgeries. They're looking at her left heel. They're not sure what they're going to do with it because it's just completely crushed. And she may never walk. And that Sunday after, and you heard me talk about this, her son David come in after church. And he came in and said, all of you were gone, but Marvin and Twyla and Jan and I were here. And he said, pray for my mom. Because I've seen you guys pray. And stuff happens. And praise God that we do. Or adults are dying of disease, and we know that those are out there. We have those in our lives. It may be a friend, it may be a family member, and they're struggling with cancer or whatever the case might be. And it may be other stuff. It may be a business venture that you wanted to have but never got started. Or you started and it failed. Or it was stolen from you. Or other things. I mean, life throws at you this entire list, this panorama of, here it is, deal with it. But when you pray, and you can't pray because those times are so hard, know, one, God is listening. God always hears. But two, the Spirit is interceding for you with the words that you can't come up with. So don't walk away feeling like it was wasted or it was worthless, because God doesn't go there. He's already heard what the Holy Spirit is telling him. And he already knows. Trust him in those times. In that verse 28, it's probably one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. And everybody stops right there. I know I'm going to get $1 billion next week in the lottery. Because God told me. I don't think so. If you do, I want half of it. Or just 10, I'll take 10%. I'm not greedy. Yes, I am greedy, you know. But you have to read the rest of the verse. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to your purpose? No. His purpose. What does he want to have happen through this? What is he doing? And it's probably not at all where you're thinking. It may be, but it probably isn't. Because he's training you up to go in a different direction. Why? 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren, because he is. When he went to the cross and came out of the grave, he is the firstborn. And he wants us to join him in that. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Those are all past tense. They're not future. It's not saying that he's those whom he's calling. He knew you from before the foundation of the world was created. Genesis chapter 1. You were already there. You just hadn't been born yet, but you were already there. And he knew that. And he's already laid out every detail of your life, even though you haven't lived one day of it. Psalms, the writer of Psalms tells us that. So you were called. He's not calling. He's not justifying. At the moment of your conversion, you were justified. You were made right. You were made holy in your presence before God the Father, and you were glorified. Not fully, because we will receive the final part when we get to heaven, but you were made righteous. You were made holy in every aspect. So in conclusion, what's the so what? What's the practical application? God has done all of these wonderful things for us. He's called us. He's adopted us. He's told us that twice in that same chapter. He justified us. He glorified us. With some effects to be accomplished later in life. He has subjected his creation in futility, all the while waiting for the culmination of the return of Christ. And we groan waiting for that. But how do we live gloriously today for him while we wait for that return? What are you doing? Who are you praying for? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you ministering to? Who are you helping? Maybe it's ShareHouse. Maybe it's another ministry. Maybe it's teaching children's church. Maybe you're just a mother and you're trying to raise your kids. Whatever age they may be, a month or 18, or anywhere in the between. No, I'm not going to go. I was going to say. Gary's still much older, but Elvira's, no. We're all learning. We're all on that path. But how do we live gloriously for the kingdom today? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage. And it's one to really think about. With a lot of things that we may not have thought through carefully. Of how you are working through time. Because you can step through time. You're not bound by it as we are. You can see across it. And you know all about us because you've created us. But what are you expecting us to do? Help us to join you there, whatever that might be. To give you the glory. To give you praise. And to worship. To bow in humility. And give praise to God. We just ask that you continue to guide our minds, guide our hearts. Find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.